sing. Okay, y'all go ahead.
My name is
up here, but I don't want to shirk my duty. I got passing out papers and one thing to another, but our speaker is Brother Joey Faust, and we're going to deal with the King James Bible, and I know we're looking forward to that.
Thank you, brothers. It's the B-I-B-L-E-S, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Bye-bye.
All right. Does everybody have a copy of our notes? All right. My text is Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Sorry about that. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Dear God, I pray that you bless the preaching of thy word today. I ask, God, that we would understand. Lord, that we'd be encouraged. We thank you, Father, for your promises in the Bible related to the word of God. Be with us. Be with the preaching. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. What I want to present to you is that God has a promise of preservation for the word of God. He promised that he would keep his words, and he would keep them from people, those that would corrupt the Word of God. He would keep them from a corrupt generation that would pervert his Word of God. So thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. I believe God has preserved his Word. The question is, where is it? And I want to present to you today that I believe the KJV is the King Jesus version. I believe that God has preserved his word through the King James Bible. The greatest English classic in 1912 says the final revision of the Tyndale translations was published in 1534. And that becomes a notable year of his life. In 2 years he was put to death by strangling and his body burned. Tyndale is the real father of our King James Version. About 80% of his Old Testament and 90% of his New Testament have been transferred to our version. It's interesting, since so many of these men believe that the Tyndale Version is the basis of our King James Bible, It's interesting that Tyndale's preface in 1526 says, counted as a thing not having his full shape, but as it were, born before his time, even as a thing begun rather than finished. In time to come, if God have appointed us thereto, we will give it his full shape. God never allowed Tyndale to have that opportunity to bring his translation to what he calls full shape or maturity. But he did know that he was beginning something that he believed God would finish. And Tyndale was strangled, he died, and of course his closing words in his martyrdom was, God open the eyes of the King of England. It's interesting that the translators to the reader, the King James translators, believe that they were perfecting what Tyndale started. It said, nothing is begun and perfected at the same time. We are building upon their foundation, that whatsoever is sound already, the same will shine as gold more brightly, being rubbed and polished to make a good one better, or out of many good ones, one principal good one. They did not believe that there would be a place for a multitude of divided authorities. They did not believe that there would be a place for many versions. They said, we're going to have one principal good one building upon the foundation of what has gone before us. Not justly to be accepted against. That means people getting in the pulpit and say a better translation would be this or that, etc. The King James translator says, we have at length, through the good hand of the Lord upon us, brought the work. They knew that they were being led by the Lord. Now, what are these translations that they felt that they were building upon and perfecting? Again, they tell us, the king's instruction to the translators says these translations to be used whenever they agree better with the text than the bishop's Bible, namely Tyndale's, Matthew's, Coverdale's, the Great Bible, and Geneva. So they give us right here seven stages of perfection. They said Tyndale was the beginning. That's in 1526. Then notice you have Coverdale, Matthew, Great Bible, Bishop Bible, Geneva Bible, which leaves the seventh one. So they quote, there have been six versions that have gone before us. We are building upon their foundation. We are perfecting these versions that have gone before us. What I want you to notice, since we have in this King James Bible the perfected Word of God, Tyndale started it, and it's now perfected in the King James Bible. What did the Psalm say? It says, as a furnace of earth purified seven times. They list here that they are the seventh and final purification. So what we see is that King James was used by God not to translate the Bible. King James was used by God in an ultimate answer to Tyndale's prayer to simply permit politically for the King James translators to bring forth this version. And I want you to see that God often works upon, you know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God answered that prayer of Tyndale. He moved upon King James to simply allow, make the environment quiet and peaceable for these translators. Just as Cyrus was used centuries ago. King Cyrus, right after the Babylonian captivity, God moved upon Cyrus, not to build the temple, but to make the political environment stable for the rebuilding of the temple out of Babylonian captivity. I want you to see Isaiah chapter 45 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus. Notice it calls Him His anointed. I'm sure Cyrus in many ways was a wicked pagan king. But because of his heart that had been turned toward Israel, God had His hand upon Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, interesting, and hidden riches of secret places. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. God predicted centuries before that this man named Cyrus would be raised up and would allow the Jews to go back to their homeland and would rebuild the temple that had been desecrated and destroyed in the Babylonian Dark Ages. I want you to see that he gave Cyrus the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. It says in Isaiah 44, verse 5, one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. That saith of Cyrus, verse 28, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, into the temple thy foundation shall be laid. God can do what he did in the days of Persia here. He can do it at any time. And in this day and age, in these centuries, he has moved upon King James. Not a faultless man, but certainly not as much a sinner as people try to make him out to be. He moved upon that king, which interestingly, his name is King James, which is the transliteration of the word Jacob in the Bible. So really, King James is King Jacob. And we might have a secondary prophecy here in Isaiah 45 that God is going to move upon a king. He's going to call himself Israel or Jacob. And this king is going to allow the Bible to be translated in modern times in the international language of end times. And God is going to, in one sense, give unto that king, King James, the hidden riches of secret places. It says in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, God of heaven, given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. This is exactly what King James did. He did not translate the Bible again. He simply authorized it politically. God authorized it providentially. And we see that he put it in writing. He gave a proclamation. Just as Cyrus rebuilt the temple, we have in history King James allowing the Bible to be translated. This is a fulfillment, I believe, of the promise of preservation that we read in Psalms chapter 12, the seven purifications that we see, with the King James Bible being the seventh edition or seventh translation. I want you to see Isaiah chapter 40. We also have a promise of preservation. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, says the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not pass away. I want to give you the second proof today. Prophecy reveals that in the last days, I believe these days we're living in the tribulation period that's coming. In the last days, according to the Word of God, people will know where the Bible is. And they're going to know where the Bible is to the degree that they're willing to die for it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. John says, I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And notice, for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reign with Christ 1,000 years. They died for the Word of God. They knew where the Word of God was to be found. They were willing to die for the Word of God. This affected me early in my ministry, for I knew that these folks, if they're willing to die for the Word of God, they had to know where it was. They had to believe they had the Word of God. I was called by a member of a very apostate, compromised church. And they have a fitting name. Broadway Baptist Church in Fort Worth. And they were allowing sodomites into their church to appear in the bulletin. And he asked me, would you please come and rebuke my preacher? And I don't believe he should have even been in such a wicked church. But I did go with him to rebuke the preacher, and I sat down with that preacher and began to rebuke him from the Word of God. And he told me, no, the Word of God is up in heaven somewhere. You're reading from the Scriptures here, but that's not the Word of God. The Word of God is this subjective thing, see, that's floating up in the clouds somewhere. That's real convenient, isn't it? That way you can do whatever you want to do if you don't have a Word of God that you could hold in your hand. I believe these people that are willing to have their heads cut off, and that's still future. That's still to come. And I believe if they were willing to die, that it was not just some Word of God that they've never held in their hand. It was not some Word of God that they've never read and hid in their heart. Notice Psalms 149:6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. The Word of God ought to be in your mouth. But notice, a two-edged sword in their hand. In Hebrews 4 and other scriptures show us that the Word of God is that two-edged sword. Where is it to be? In your hand. So therefore, wherever the Word of God is today, you ought to be able to hold it in your hand. And it says the Word of God is a pure Word. It's a preserved Word. I believe that it's the King James Bible. I believe you can hold it in your hand and praise God. And when I say it, and I've never, since I've been a pastor, not believed this, when I stand up in front of my church for the past 17 years and hold up that book and say, I believe the Bible is perfect, I'm not talking about a Greek text. I'm not talking about something in the back of Strong's. I'm not talking about some Word of God that's in heaven. I mean what I say. I mean the book that I'm holding, that two-edged sword, is the Word of God. That's the first proof, second proof. I want to give you my third proof today. And this one's very simple. I know the King James Bible is the Word of God because it fits the typology. I know the King James Bible is the Word of God because of the promise of preservation. But I also know that the King James Bible is the Word of God because sodomites, witches, New Agers, Catholics, all hate it. That ought to show you something. They hate that book. I could multiply examples of this, but I'll just give you a few. One of the most wicked ladies that ever lived, one of the first lesbian cross-dressing occult leaders in modern times, pretty much set the stage for the whole 20th century, what we're experiencing today. Blavatsky, in her Secret Doctrine of 1893, said, add to this the fact that out of the 47 translators of the King James Bible, only three understood Hebrew, and one may easily understand what reliance can be placed on the English version of the Bible. She hated the King James Bible. Now, if this was in 1893, they already had the RV. Why didn't she hate the Revised Version? She hated the King James Bible. Elizabeth Clare Prophet, for example, a New Age astrologist, justifies her astrology by attacking the KJV. She says, observed times does not appear in modern translations, which are considered to be more accurate and literal than the King James Version. Sounds like a lot of preachers, right? You know, if the New Agers and sodomites and occultists and witches are all agreeing with you, that ought to tell you something. Oh, the sodomites hate it. I tell you what, you go down to a pink church somewhere and have a little pink triangle on it, and you see one of those pink pastors. He's not holding up the King James Bible, friend. He's holding up the NIV. Notice Truluck, Dr. Truluck, a homosexual, says the term sodomite in the King James Version of Deuteronomy 23 and 1 Kings 14:24 is an incorrect translation of the Hebrew word for temple prostitute. For some reason, he hates the word sodomite. And for some reason, just like the astrologers, the book they hate is the King James Version of the Bible. If you had no other reason, that ought to be enough. If you had no other reason, then all of God's enemies hate it. That ought to be enough. Do you know the Catholics hate the King James Version of the Bible? Have you ever heard of the gunpowder plot? The gunpowder plot where they tried to blow up the translating committee to stop the King James Version of the Bible? There's more. In the 1800s, the Catholics got together and in America actually burned one book. That book was the King James Bible. Some of the Baptists of that day tried to defend the King James Version because the Catholics were burning it. Notice John Dowling, who has an excellent book upon the Catholic Church. The book is titled, one of his books is titled, The Burning of the Bible, Defense of the Protestant Version of the Scriptures Against the Attacks of Popish Apologists. He says, I shall proceed to defend the version of King James from the aspersion so unjustly cast upon it. What are you saying? You're saying that the Catholics hate the King James Bible. And there are so many examples that could be multiplied. I'll give you one more. John Milner, The End of Religious Correspondence. He's a Roman Catholic. And he gives one objection to the Baptist. And he says, can you consistently reject the authority of the great universal church, talking about the Catholic Church, and yet build upon that of some obscure translator in the reign of James chapter 1? Quotes could be multiplied of such hatred, such mockery. And that is, I believe, a powerful reason why the King James Bible is the Word of God. All God's enemies hate it. Let me give you a fourth proof. It's an argument of analogy. How was Jesus treated? Jesus is called the Word of God in the Bible, capital W Word. The common people heard Him gladly. But the scholars and scribes, they praised Him in the presence of the people when they were forced to do so. But they were always trying to undermine the authority, the scholars and scribes, they were always trying to undermine the authority of Jesus. When they had to, they praised Him. But whenever they could get away with it, they attacked it, the Lord, the Word of God. So this is an argument of analogy. Today, find out what authority the scribes and scholars hate. Who are they jealous of? Who are they belittling? What are they making jokes about? But when they're forced to, what do they praise in the eyes of the people? And you'll find there's just one book on the face of the earth like that, and that's the King James Bible. It says in Mark chapter 12, David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And what? It says the common people heard him gladly. And I believe the common people today would hear the King James Bible and believe it, but they're told by the scribes, you don't need to hear that book. And that's why Jesus said unto them in His doctrine, beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes. We notice the same responses today. Christ was rejected by scribes and Pharisees in the first century, but the common people received Him as Christ. They believed that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But the scribes and the educated class rejected such a miracle. It's no problem for the common people to believe that God's able to preserve His Word and that we have it today in the authorized version. Unless they are led astray by the scribes. Notice Matthew 21. But when they sought to lay hands on Him, they feared the multitude because they took Him for a prophet. There's many scribes that would lay hands on the King James Bible. But they fear the grandmothers. They fear the grandfathers. They fear the people. They call it a superstitious reverence for the King James Version. Notice Mark chapter 12, they send unto Him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch Him in His Word. What are they always trying to do to the King James Bible? Catch it somewhere. Catch it in its Word somewhere. And when they were come, they said unto Him, Master. Capital M, Master. A lot of people say, I believe in that King James Bible. We know that Thou art true. There's a lot of people that say, I know. That's the Word of God. But they don't really mean it. And carest for no man, for Thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. What are they doing? They're lying. And many people lie about the King James Bible. But I just want you to see, the setup is exactly the same. It's an analogy. You have the literal Word of God, the written Word of God, and then you have the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. But you see, that book, though it is not Jesus, it is the authority of Jesus in writing. Do you understand that? That is His Word. So they hate that authority. So they're going to hate that King James Bible. They're going to mock it the same way they mock Jesus. Now, there was a time when the whole world went after Jesus. The Scriptures say so. But I want you to see that once the scholars and scribes got a hold of those fickle people, they were able to cause those people to shout, crucify Him. The analogy is the same. I believe that the whole world almost went after the King James Bible and said, this is the Word of God. And scholars, scribes, year after year after year, have finally, almost, persuaded the multitude to crucify that book. There is a video that a sister in my church sent me last night. If you looked on the internet right now, it's in just about every newspaper in America. It is on every radio station practically, or it almost seems like it. It's an AP report with an AP bulletin. It made it on Yahoo. It made it on, you just have a list this big, pages and pages of all the ABC news organizations that have picked it up. Praise God, today. And here's what the report says. King James Bible, the only version, the only true version. It's about a pastor in North Carolina of Amazing Grace Baptist Church. And on Halloween, he's having a book burning time. So the AP came down and took their camera, and all of these news people are down interviewing this pastor. He has a small church there. And what he's doing is he says, on Halloween, we're burning satanic books. What do you think he's burning? He's burning NIVs, RVs, New King James Versions. And the world is shocked. And not only that, they looked in this pile that they're planning to burn, and you got Rick Warren, Billy Graham. And this made the news, a Christian pastor burning the Bible. And so it's like the first time they've ever heard such a thing. So they're all going down, interviewing them, putting out this video. But what was interesting is they went into the town and began to interview the people. And they said, and the people are divided. They interviewed some woman that doesn't even go to the church, and she says, well, that makes sense, they're going to burn the other ones. The King James Version is the only Word of God. And they're like, wow, a lot of people believe this. Just at random on the street. But some do not believe it. Some are being led by the scholars today to go against this truth. Now, for the rest of this message, I want to do something for you, and I'm going to go quickly, but I want you to see something that is so important, and I want you to leave understanding this. When something is true, the adversaries of truth will try to belittle what you believe as if it's a strange thing. They want to put you over in a box as if you have started some new idea. They call it the King James only cult. Do you see how the operation works here? And so what you're to believe is, if I believe that, I'm stupid. I'm somehow over here out on a limb, separated from history. So there is this idea out here that King James only, believing that that book is the Word of God, perfectly inspired, without a mistake. They say that's a new idea. Let me prove this to you. I've heard it for years, but let me prove it to you. James D. Price wrote a book called King James Onlyism. And what is the subtitle? A New Sect. Do you see that? Do you see how the game works? Here's what he says. The King James Only doctrine is a new idea. This new doctrine declares that the King James Bible is the providentially preserved Word of God. But the first advocate of King James Onlyism, according to James D. Price, was a Seventh-day Adventist named Benjamin G. Wilkinson in 1930. So he says the only time you'll ever even hear a little bit of this idea is in 1930 from a Seventh-day Adventist. And everybody else picked it up, and you have these subgroups and this Ruckmanite and all of this stuff. I'm going to show you that's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And I'm going to prove it to you, see. Because I've never been one that likes to read what somebody tells me happened in history. I'm going to go find out myself. I'm going to buy the book. I'm going to go online and get the book and pay for the book. And I want to find out. And you know what? Some of the stuff I'm going to give you right now, I don't know how long you'll be able to find it. So it's important that I read it to you and you know what has gone before. Okay? Let me say one more thing. In a written debate with James White, who is against KJV onlyism, this was many years ago, I showed him absolute proof. He was trying to act like we believe some strange thing. And I said, well, Mr. White, do you know for 400 years, and probably longer, all of the church fathers, I'm not saying church fathers are inspired. We don't believe everything they wrote. But you know what? For the first 400 years, they were strong, premillennial, literal, interpreting, Bible-believing people. But then, of course, Roman Catholicism began to take over, and they began to grow more and more apostate. But I said, you have this idea that believing in a translation as inspired, as the perfect Word of God, is somehow strange. Well, you call it whatever you want. But it's not strange. For 400 years, they believed in an inspired translation that God had brought a king providentially to bring the Bible into the international language of those days. Now, you can say whatever you want. I don't believe we have a perfect Septuagint today, but I do want you to know one thing. That our forefathers for 400 years, all of them, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, all of them believed that there was in Greek, in the international language of that day, an inspired, miraculous translation of the Scriptures. So I said to Mr. White, Greek is no longer the international language. God shows that His method of preservation is resurrection. I mean, you try to kill Jesus, put Him in the ground, He gets back up. They tried to cut up the Word of God in Jeremiah 36 and throw it in the fire. God said, I'll just give it to Jeremiah, and He revived it. Moses broke the Ten Commandments, broke the plates. God just gave them right back. You can't outdo God. God is able to revive whatever He wants to revive. And so as Greek began to die as an international language, and English, His language for the last days, began to come into the forefront, God began a transition into the international language of end time. So I want you to know that if anybody says, how crazy, how stupid and foolish that you would believe in a translation being perfect, say, you call it whatever you want to call it, but don't call it strange. See, don't call it strange. When I have 400 years of Christian history of people that believed in an inspired translation. Let me show you something else here. I believe the King James Bible is a perfect, inspired translation. People say, well, that's second inspiration. Why is it second inspiration to believe God providentially was able to move upon the translators to choose the right words? I ask, do you believe in 66 books of the Bible or 67? They say 66. I say, well, do you believe God moved upon His people in centuries past to choose the exact? Isn't that inspiration? He said, that's not inspiration. God just worked in them to show them where the Word of God is, to show them what books of the Bible are true. Well, then, why can't God work upon people? They believe, they throw out this number, 97%. James White says, in all of the Greek texts, we have the Word of God, 97% preserved. Is that inspiration to say God can cause something to be correct, 97% perfect? Why can't I believe then that God moved upon the King James translators to choose what words should be translated? And to choose the right English word. That's not inspiration. That's called God providentially controlling men to do what, as the rivers of water, He turns it wherever soever He wants to turn it. And God's able to do so. Let me quote a few things for you here. Charles Austin Beard, Our Old World Background, in 1922 says it's impossible to overestimate the influence of the King James Version of the Bible on English life and thought. For a long time, the Bible was almost the only book which the common people had. All right? Compton's Encyclopedia says, it, the AV, is rightly regarded as the most influential book in the history of English civilization. I mean, if you have to find the Word of God somewhere, why don't you start with the most influential book in English civilization? You understand the argument here. Dallas Morning News of 1941 says the King James Bible is the cornerstone of Anglo-Saxon civilization. Our economic systems, our literary and cultural pursuits are rooted in this single fructifying source. You know, the KJV was on the Mayflower. WorldNet Daily put out this post-millennial advertisement trying to sell you the Geneva. And inside that advertisement, they argued, you see, you didn't have the King James Bible on the Mayflower. What you had was the Geneva Version. Our country was founded on the Geneva Version. I showed them the proof that the KJV was on the Mayflower. And they changed the article. And I appreciate the fact that they were willing to go back and fix. But do you understand how they deceived the people? See, if nobody would have called them upon that, and they hadn't been willing to change it, that would have went out everywhere. Oh, our country was founded on the Geneva Version. Do you see? That's why it's so important not to let these people get history wrong. Even George Bernard Shaw says they made a translation, the KJV, so magnificent that to this day, the common human Britisher or citizen of the United States accepts and worships it as a single book by a single author, the book being the book of books and the author being God. Now, wait a second here. I thought KJV-onlyism came about by a Seventh-day Adventist in 1930 and was finally, in recent years, turned into a cult, some strange cult. Why does George Bernard Shaw say the common American and the common person in England believes it's inspired of God? Somebody's telling us a story. America's priceless heritage, the King James Version of the Bible, says, so securely has it established its place in the affections of the English-speaking peoples that to most of its readers, the authorized version is the Bible. It's the Bible to me. When I looked in the back of a Ryrie study Bible, as a Bible study teacher and a help to a pastor, and I saw that Ryrie said only the originals are inspired, I never heard that before. I didn't grow up in independent Baptist churches. I didn't know there was a guy out here called Peter Ruckman. And I looked in the back and he said, only the originals are inspired and perfect. And I said one thing. I said, we don't have the originals today. So I began to violently take off of my shelf. This is the absolute truth. Before the Lord, I tell you the truth. I began to violently take off my shelf. Josh McDowell, every book I could pick up on apologetics. And they all said, only the original. The Bible is preserved in the original, in the original, in the original. I called the pastor, I said, come over here, look what I just found out. They don't believe we have a Bible today. And I looked him in the eye, and I had a zip-up KJV that my grandmama gave me with the pictures and everything all over it. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, that's the Bible. And it was of the Lord that he looked me in the eyes and said, you know what? Somebody gave me a preacher. And I have a cassette tape. Let me go home and find this. But he was saying the same thing. And we put that tape in. It was Peter Ruckman. And he was saying, they'll tell you only the originals are inspired. But that's not true. And we received KJV-onlyism. the common people know, unless they're led astray, that that book is the Word of God. See, the Spirit witnesses to your spirit. Although it is often called the authorized version, it was never authorized by any official action on the part of any church or state. On the contrary, its universal reception by the common people of all denominations seems clearly to be another instance of the providence of God. Praise God for that. Stanley Lawrence Green Slade, in the Cambridge History of the Bible, 1975, says its victory was so complete that its text acquired a sanctity properly ascribable only to the immediate voice of God. To multitudes of English-speaking Christians, it has seemed little less than blasphemy to tamper with the words of the King James Version. Let's see if this is true. I'm going to give you documented history. Let's go back to 1787, the Critical Review, to reform the text of the Bible, would have appeared to the ignorant little less than a change of national religion. What is the Critical Review saying in their smug way? They're saying to even change a word of that Bible, the people would think, would call it blasphemy. The North British Review of 1845, Alan Freer, says many good folks believe the authorized version to be the Bible and the only Bible that has ever existed. Now, when somebody says KJV onlyism began by a Seventh-day Adventist, you just give them 1845 and say, it says many folks believed it back then. Do you think he's lying or is he telling the truth? I believe many folks believe the KJV was the Word of God. You say, well, the scholars didn't believe that. Well, the scholars didn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. 1848. Ministers have a fond belief in the absolute perfection of the authorized version. Uh-oh. That's William Scott, Francis Garden, the Christian Remembrancer of 1848. What does he say? Not common people. Ministers! He's rebuking all of these country pastors all over the place. He says, these preachers in all of these small towns, they believe the KJV is the Word of God. 1848. What were preachers believing in 1848? That the KJV was inspired providentially by God. 1852. Many very sincere and pious Christians, many of them, have hitherto strenuously resisted either a new translation of Scripture or any amendment of the present English text. Such persons to a great extent entertain the unreasoning prejudice that our English translation is not only a faithful exposition of the Word of God, but they actually regard it as if it was also an inspired translation. What a lie to say. You might not believe KJV onlyism, but don't you go lying to people. Don't go lying to people and say that it's some new idea. That's a lie. Many very sincere and pious Christians believed it in 1852. Seventh-day Adventism was just born at that time. You understand? 1853, Alexander McClure says, the manner in which that version has met the wants of the most free and intelligent nations in the Old World and the New may well confirm us in the persuasion that the same illuminating spirit which brought forth the original Scriptures was imparted in rich grace to aid and guard the preparation of the English version. Whosoever attempts to shake the confidence of the common people in the common version puts their faith in imminent peril of shipwreck. Against all such attempts, let them be fully warned. The best fruits of Christianity have sprung from the seeds our translation has scattered. And I believe that's true. One of the reasons I believe the KJV is the Word of God is the fruit that it brought forth. Notice 1857, Cleveland Cox, an apology for the Common English Bible. He says, the time to all appearances forever past when any alteration can be made in the KJV without a shock to a thousand holy things. 30 years more, and another generation may see a new experiment. And he was exactly right. In 1881, they decided to shake the faith of the common people, and I believe they knew what they were doing. If you look at some of those men and how they believed in theosophy and occultism and their new criticism and their rationalism and their modernity, all of their infidelity, I'm going to tell you something. I believe they knew what they were doing. They wanted to shake the faith of the people in the King James Bible. And he says, don't mess with it. It's too late to mess with it now. They believe it's the Bible, and if you touch it, it's going to bring forth a overthrow of morality like you've never seen. You know what? They touched it. They messed with it. And a bunch of preachers, at least temporarily, believed them. Some great men of God. which we'll talk about in a second here. Joseph Charles Philpott in 1857 said it would unsettle the minds of thousands as to which was the Word of God, the old translation or the new. What a door it would open for the workings of Satan. What a confusion this would create in almost every place. At present, all sects and all denominations agree in acknowledging our present version to be the standard of appeal. If the new translation were at once to begin, where would it end? The present English Bible, the Authorized Version, has been blessed to thousands of the saints of God. It is, we believe, the grand bulwark of Protestantism, the safeguard of the gospel. He says, if you let anybody mess with it and they give us another Bible, you'll have another one after that, another one after that, another one after that, another one after that, and it'll never end. You'll have translation after translation, and pretty soon nobody will believe the Word of God. I've been street preaching for 20 years, and I tell you, those people do not believe we have a Word of God anymore. I had a Wiccan priest look me in the eye and said, I have gone to seminary. I went to Dallas Seminary, and he looked at me and he laughed and he smiled and said, you don't have a Bible anymore. And I promise, he looked me in the eyes and says, look in the back of a Ryrie Study Bible. You don't have a preserved text. That's the first thing they taught me in seminary. So these infidels, these wicked people out here today have been taught, they have been justified in their wickedness by the belief that we do not have a preserved Bible anymore. And I looked him in the eye and says, you might have been taught that in seminary, but I'm going to tell you that King James Bible right here is the Word of God. It's been preserved by God. And he didn't know what to say to it. He never heard such a thing. He's like, well, that's a whole new idea. I'm going to have to adjust myself to. You know, we ought to give a certain sound, shouldn't we? We ought to be able to stand before our church and say, I know this is what the Bible says. It says it right here. And this is the Bible. This is God speaking. I mean, you get up there and say, well, it might mean this, or maybe in another text it means something else. No wonder we've got such carnality in our churches throughout America. 1857, Thomas Kingsmill Abbott, the great excellence of the English Version has being admitted, its perfection is assumed. Do you see that? The people assumed its perfection. And therefore, all preceding and subsequent versions must be unworthy of notice. Nay, even the original text need not be consulted. It is not strange, then, that any proposal for its improvement should be looked upon with as much alarm as if the British Constitution were to be revised, or the Scriptures themselves brought up to the present state of science. Many trust the English Bible as infallible. Hence, some make it a positive objection to a revision that it might be followed in time by another. What does he say in 1857? Many believe the English Bible is infallible and nobody wants to change it because they say there'll be no end. Once you open the door, you'll have translation after translation after translation. We'll just stick with the book we got and don't mess with it. 1859, James Russell Lowell, the North American Review. It is fast ceasing to be the minister's study Bible. Uh-oh, talking about the KJV. He didn't say the peoples, he said the ministers. So he said already the ministers are going home and they don't want to believe. You know, you start like that. They shake your faith in it. And you think if I just looked and saw what another translation, maybe I could get a better understanding. It doesn't work, folks. Just stick with the book. Just stick with it. If you don't understand it, it's not because you need another translation. You just need to study more. Pray and study more. But it's fast ceasing to be the minister's study Bible. How long can this process go on and not withdraw from it to a very injurious extent the reverence of the people? In other words, if you keep this up, if people keep doubting it, pretty soon the people will doubt it. Then you'll have absolute crash in America. 1878, J.M. Peebles. Now, this is a wicked man from a Free Thinkers Association. He's laughing and mocking in 1878. He says, departures from ancestral faiths are rapidly increasing. Such dogmas as the six-day creation of the world, the fall of man through Adam and Eve, the total innate depravity of the human race, the salvation of the soul through the literal blood of Jesus Christ, the personality of the devil, the plenary inspiration of the King James Bible, hell and kindred theological dogmas are fast dying out of all cultured minds. Free thought, scientific research, and a potent spiritualism have with united persistence undermined the theologies of the ages. They are having a conference and they are bragging in 1878. People don't believe in a literal hell. They don't believe in salvation by grace through the blood of Jesus. They don't believe the King James Bible is inspired. Why would he be laughing and mocking that nobody believes the King James is inspired? He didn't say nobody believed it. He says more and more people are stopping to believe this. And obviously, people had believed that at one time, right? Richard Trench says we must never leave out of sight that for a great multitude of readers, the English version is not the translation of an inspired book. It is itself the inspired book. Now, Richard Trench, he's the source of your Strong's readings, where people read the Greek in the back. And it comes from R.C. Trench. And he was on the Revised Version Committee. And he was a friend of Westcott and Hort, and he placed the same serpent symbol on his title page of his KJV book. He put the occult symbol that Blavatsky used in all of her writings that is associated with occultism and homosexuality. So Trench is not a good man at all. But he's saying, for a great multitude of readers, the King James Version is the Bible. In 1881, in the RV, there will be enough change to disturb the minds of those who have not only believed in verbal inspiration, but practically in the verbal inspiration of the authorized English version. Let nobody tell you that nobody believed in KJV-onlyism before some Seventh-day Adventist of 1930. I'll give you a real good proof here. Let me give you a preacher, William Washington Simpkins. He wrote a book called The English Version of the New Testament compared with the King James Translation. He's comparing the RV a year after it came out with the old version. Here's what this preacher says. In 1882, was Ruckman born in 1882? I don't think that Seventh-day Adventist was born in 1882. Maybe he was. But look what it says. Instead of being a help, the RV of 1881 acts as a club in the hands of the infidel to destroy, if possible, the influence of the Holy Scriptures. King James's translation is the Protestant Bible and always will be, agreeing perfectly with the divine revealment, whether in the Bible or in nature. And as a matter well understood by enlightened ministers and people, to have come out with the divine sanction in the days of peril when the glory of God was a consideration, not money. The old version, the KJV, has for its source Jesus of Nazareth, the apostles and the Holy Ghost. The new version has for its source the spirit of the age. The old version is a Trinitarian testament. The new version, with its sister, the American Bible Union version, are Unitarian testaments, bringing the whole Bible into disrepute, strife and divisions, driving millions into skepticism. I unhesitatingly say that the same Holy Ghost who gave inspiration to the apostles to write out the New Testament presided over and inspired those men in the translations. And that would make a lot of you choke, wouldn't it? But I'm just telling you what he believed. So don't say people didn't believe this, okay? Even Ruckman's so afraid of calling it inspired. See, I mean, it scares folks. But I'm just telling you, however you want to take it, in 1882, this man believed the KJV was inspired. He believed the men were inspired. He says, the same Holy Ghost presided over and inspired those men in the translation and bringing out of the entire Bible in the English language. I also say that no version since brought out in the English language has the divine sanction. Now, why would God cause at this age and in these trying times versions in the same language to be brought out to conflict? He would not. I furthermore say that the King James translation of the Bible is the only divinely inspired translation directly in modern ages. Wow. Take it for what it's worth. But you're going to have to deal with it. Don't let anybody ever tell you. It's a new idea. They got to change their argument. And you know what? Folks say you're quoting men. Well, you say whatever you want, but now you're going to have to change your argument, see. Don't you say it's a new idea. And that's why I quote men. See, to get rid of the ridiculous arguments that people give you about things. 1886, Charles Force Deems, Christian Thought, multitudes of pious but ignorant people in our own country and in England until very recently regarded King James Version with a reverence due only to inspiration. I don't think they were ignorant people, do you? Word and Work magazine, quoted in The Truth of 1896, says, The public has long since weighed the Revised Version in the balances and found it wanting. They have turned away from the new with a conviction that it could be no substitute for that which still forms the moral and spiritual backbone of the English people. The Authorized Version is the outcome of faith and zeal that has never been excelled. How is this to be accounted for? After their RV New Testament was issued, a kiosk lighted upon an Arabic translation of Tatian's Desiderium. This takes us back to the text of the year 150 and decides in favor of the Authorized readings against those of the Revised. Those preachers who confide in them and who give their congregations the more correct reading are not airing their knowledge but revealing their ignorance. So they dug up some old manuscripts from 150 AD and found out, wait a second, these agree with the KJV, not the RV. And so they realized all these preachers that have been following the RV, even Spurgeon, many of these great men of God, were hoodwinked by all of the publicity. And they said, well, I guess they found some older text and maybe that's the Word of God. No, it was not the Word of God. And many men who understood the times rebuked it. But it took a few decades for people to realize what the devil had done to them. In 1904, the Park Review says, preachers and old people insist on the young using the King James Version as if it were an inspired Version. How about that? 1904. 1904 again, the Young Men's Mutual Improvement Association. This is from a Mormon. The interpolations and mistakes made by the translators in this connection enable persons who believe, as the Christian world generally does, in the correctness and inspiration of the King James translation to accept such statements as a fact. So the Mormons in 1904 says, we don't believe the KJV is correct, but the whole Christian world does. I thought it was supposed to begin in 1930 with the Seventh-day Adventist. Here the Mormons said the whole Christian world believes in the inspired KJV. Praise God, amen? George H. Haynes in the election of senators of 1912 says there are those who identify loyalty to constitutional government with veneration, not for the spirit, but for the letter of our ancient Constitution. Just as some very worthy people identify pure religion and undefiled with a fervent belief in the verbal inspiration of the King James Version of the Bible. He knew of folks in 1912 that believed in the verbal inspiration of the King James Version. And he's laughing at these constitutionalists who want to hold to the Constitution. He says, you're just like those KJV-only people. 1912, he knew of KJV-only people. 1912 again. McAfee, the greatest English classic, says the King James Version bids fair to hold the field over others for many years to come. In other words, he said the RV has not replaced the King James in the eyes of the people, and he doesn't believe for many years it'll ever be able to shake the people's faith. In 1914, Morrison, in The Meaning of Baptism, says, in Alexander Campbell's day, he was the founder of the Campbellites. They call it the Church of Christ, but it's not the Church of Christ. Alexander Campbell's day, it was a hazardous thing to call in question the infallibility of the King James Version. Notice that. Alexander Campbell would go around and try to say the Greek actually says this and that version isn't infallible. And I tell you what, the preachers wouldn't stand for it for a second. So this Campbellite is saying, in Alexander Campbell's day, he had to be real careful if he ever called in question the infallibility of the King James Version. Horace James Bridges in 1916 says, in the case of the English, this became what it remains in some instances to this day, a conviction of the direct divine inspiration, the finality and infallibility of the King James Version of 1611. He says there are people everywhere today that believe in this, or at least in some instances today, who believe in the infallibility and finality of the King James Bible. Our fundamentalist forefathers had to deal with this. This is the climate they were operating in. For example, W.B. Riley, The Menace of Modernism. He says, is the King James Version absolutely inerrant? On this point, we are inclined to think that even unto comparatively recent years, such a theory has been entertained. Now, he was hoodwinked by the scholars, like a lot of our fundamentalist forefathers. And even though many of them were waking up, wait a second, what has this RV done to us? We got to shake this loose. Many of them were still quoting the RV and believing that it was the Word of God. But even William B. Riley had to say, there's a lot of people out here today that believe the KJV is the Word of God. This happened back in 1887, a few years after the RV was put out. I'm sad to say that you had a conference, a Bible Inspiration Conference of 1887. And great men of God, fundamental leaders like James H. Brooks and A.T. Pearson and Needham, all of them got together and they said, what are we going to do? This RV has really shaken our faith. Here we thought we had the Bible and now the RV. What are we going to do? So all the fundamentalists got together and they said, I guess only the originals are inspired. Do you see what happened? And they all agreed, made a declaration, we believe only the originals are inspired. And so these were our fundamental leaders of the late 19th century. Now, praise God, a lot of them began to wake up. For example, a great man of God, Philip Morrow, he lost premillennialism because of the Scofield Bible. And instead of just correcting the Scofield Bible, he just said, I'm getting away from that garbage altogether. And so there's a lot of good things in the Scofield Bible, but he threw the baby out with the bathwater. But I'll tell you what, he had a lot of really good things to say about the Bible. And one of the things he said in 1924 was, what shall we then say to these things? Shall we accept the RV, either the English or the American, as a substitute for the AV? That question, we take it, has been settled by the almost unanimous rejection of the modern versions. We say that the question whether or not the RV should supplant the AV has been settled by the people themselves. He was a great fundamental leader. And he says, and this was before 1930, see. Everything the Seventh-day Adventist said in 1930, he already had written, see. He had already discovered the manuscripts, the perversion of the received text. He discovered all of that, see. So they're lying to you to try to scare you away from authority. They're trying to scare you away from saying, thus saith the Lord, here's the book, I believe it. That settles it. I'm going to tell you, from 1924, as they tried to shake the faith of the people, you had the birth of Hollywood, feminism, flappers, immodesty, jazz. In other words, you couldn't stop it. It came gushing out. It was a hemorrhage of infidelity and immorality. But I'm going to tell you, it goes back to two mistakes our fundamentalist forefathers made. Replacing the AV with the RV, but it was a mistake even before that. They replaced home education and Christian schools with public education. And the humanists laughed, even in 1930, said, y'all got rid of the state church and set up a humanist church in public school. And they said, you stupid Christians believe that the only thing wrong with public school is evolution. Why, there's so much humanism in those public schools. We have such control over your people for 5 days a week that in a few decades you will not be able to have a Christian church that's not a humanist church in America. He said it. President of the NEA. Charles Potter. In fact, it caused a big debate in the 19th century because a lot of Christians began to write and said, wait a minute, you're requiring by law the King James Bible to be in the public schools. And he's got to say, well, what else are we going to teach them? And they scratched their head and said, well, that's not really my Baptist principle to require by law that they have to read the King James Bible. It might be the best one, whatever. And so they had this big debate. And see, they were debating about the wrong thing. They're debating about how much God they're going to bring into the public schools, whether they're going to have the King James Bible or some other version. And really, they should have had a debate on whether you should establish a public school in America or not. Because they said it'll just be a secular thing. But history's not secular. See, that's theological. Philosophy, science, all of these have a theological basis. You can't teach them in a secular manner. So we made a grave mistake bringing forth public schools in America. A grave mistake. And some of our forefathers made a grave mistake in that RV. And we need to correct mistakes. Do you understand that? We have to correct the mistakes of our forefathers. So as I close, it says in Psalms 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And today they're heaping to themselves teachers. And I'm calling you back to one teacher. Where God said the Holy Scriptures. He has given them to us to instruct us that the man of God might be perfect. Brother Dixon.
Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Joy. Excellent. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I told Brother Joy I